It's great to be able to share with you from the Bible again. Please have your sermon outlines here. There's one notable exception I'll let you know right towards the end, but that's roughly where we'll be going. And if you have heard me speak before, I'm generally pretty chilled, pretty relaxed, and fairly kind of jovial, I think, even, in the Bible talks. Today, I just need to warn you beforehand, because this is such a serious and important topic to talk about, it's probably going to be a little bit more somber than you're used to coming from me. Okay, so, that probably still means that's probably a couple of funny things in there somewhere, but that's something I need to just let you know about. Let me pray again, and we'll have a look at this passage. Heavenly Father, thanks so much again for speaking to us through your word. We pray today that you will open your word to us. Your Holy Spirit will illuminate that word, make it alive to us, and make our hearts soft, ready to receive it as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the church has been in the news lately for all the wrong reasons, hasn't it? You've got to be kind of living in a cave or under a rock not to have heard about the ongoing Royal Commission into institutional responses to child sexual abuse. It's an inquiry into abuses in institutions, all sorts of institutions, but beginning with churches, where the major denominations in Australia have had to explain how they've handled reports of child sexual abuse at the hands of church officials. We've even heard this week from the Catholic Church that the number of abusers and pedophiles amongst Australian priests might even be as high as 5%. That it's 1 in 20 priests, brothers, nuns, and even bishops and cardinals, they admitted. Friends, that might have you shaking your head. And if you are a part of a church, or part of the church here at ARPC, you might be tempted to think that's just other denominations. That's just, you know, the Catholics or the Anglicans or the non-Presbyterians out there. Well, I'm afraid that's just not the case. We too have that problem. The problem is widespread. It's in our denomination here in the Presbyterian Church of Queensland as well. In today's tough question, isn't church part of the problem rather than part of the solution? We're going to confront this issue that puts people off Jesus the most today, I believe, and that is the church of issue of abusers in the church. I want to kind of welcome you this morning, especially if you've been invited along to ARPC this morning to hear about what the Bible has to say about this. According to surveys done with Australians back in 2011, this is one of the top reasons why people won't take church seriously, why people won't take Jesus and his gospel seriously. And I hope by the end of 20 minutes, because that's all I'm going to go for, I hope you can see that the church is very much the problem and not the solution. But that's because Jesus is and always has been God's solution. Now, what's happened in church institutions that's been kind of uncovered, as gross as it is, it's awful. But I think for most people, it's actually the cover-ups that's really stung. And back in 2008, looking further abroad from Australia, the equivalent Irish inquiry into the Catholic Church there wrapped up. And it was reported on by newspapers here in Australia. And it said this about the way the Catholic Church in Ireland handled and responded to these allegations. At first, the religious orders argued as a central defence that in bygone days, people did not recognise that sexual abuse of a child is a criminal offence, but rather as a sin that required repentance. And failing to argue that in the law courts, they sued successfully, though, for those perpetrators, living or dead, to remain anonymous. The commission says its fact-finding mission, which included unearthing decades-old church files, mainly stored in the Vatican, on scores of unreported abuse cases from Ireland's industrial schools that they had, demonstrates that church officials knew exactly what was at stake, that what had to be protected was their reputation and the reputation of their church. Friends, Australians cannot stand hypocrisy. We hate cover-ups. The message is loud and clear. Your non-Christian, your non-church-going neighbour they can understand the awful things, that awful things happen, perpetrated by individuals in churches. And they're disgusted by that. But what they can't understand is that a group of people who supposedly follow Jesus, who claim to hold to the truth of the gospel, to love justice and mercy and all those sorts of things, would go and cover up such awful crimes. So, friends, just to begin with, I just want to be upfront and just say, looking at the track record of churches here and around the world, yes, church is very much part of the problem. I don't think anyone can deny that wrong has been done in the past by the church. And we here in the church, those of you who are part of the church here and part of the wider communion, we need to own the problem because it's our problem. If we're going to honour God and honour Christ, we need to be honest with ourselves and be honest with outsiders. See, any attempt by us to kind of sidestep this kind of history that we have, or playing down our need to protect children by complying to legislation and child safe procedures of our denomination here at PCQ, if we fail to take our responsibility seriously, we're contributing to this terrible problem that has wrecked many young lives and has hurt the cause of the gospel like nothing else in history, I believe. Friends, we need to be owning this problem and we need to be proactive about it. But friends, perhaps you're sitting there and thinking, child abuse, yes, it happens, but it's an extreme case of what happens at church. Aren't the majority of churchgoers decent, upright people? Well, I like to say yes. But even at a very everyday level, people who don't go to church tell stories of some of their experiences at church. Their experiences that actually ring true and resonate. Their experiences of people at church, that the clickiness, the divisiveness that can be there, those people who are having power struggles, they tell of people who are full of people in leadership who are full of emotional immaturity or foolish pride, or people being judgmental or standoffish, or just being plain apathetic, who couldn't care less about their supposedly world-saving Lord and Saviour. And people outside the church often say, and sometimes correctly I think, that there seem to be far more morally upright people, a people far more gracious, far more passionate for justice, far more passionate for mercy and compassion in our society outside of the church than inside of it. It would seem on the face of it that not only is church the problem, church is not the solution either. Christians in church often exhibit a greater extent of character flaws than do people who don't go to church. But friends, and particularly if you're visiting this morning, wondering about this issue, if this issue has been standing between you and Jesus, standing between you taking seriously the claims of the Bible, can I just say, don't write off Jesus too quickly. Because to write off Jesus simply because the church is full of its own problems, it's actually to misunderstand what Christianity teaches about itself. And this is why we're going to look at this particular letter in the Bible, the letter called Ephesians in chapter 2. And it says that church is simply the collection of sinful, wicked people who have been forgiven and rescued by God for free. People are not in church because they are morally superior and righteous before God. Just the opposite. The Bible is quite clear on this. The church is full of sinners. Full of sinners who have done nothing to commend themselves to God. There's a saying that goes, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Just listen to how helpless Christians were without Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul writing about 2,000 years ago to Christians in a church in modern-day Turkey. But he may as well be writing to any old church today. Have a listen to this. It's in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit. I mean, that's all just a way of kind of talking about Satan and his cronies. Who is now at work in those who are disobedient? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, of God's intense anger. Can you hear how little regard that the Bible has for their moral uprightness? How little they have to commend themselves? They were dead, verse 1, in their sins. You can't get any more helpless than that. They were so helpless that they were willing slaves of Satan, who has them hooked on themselves. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches about Satan, the devil. Not that he necessarily does weird and spooky things like in The Exorcist, you know, the kind of head spins round and round sort of thing. Well, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to scare the pants off us. His best tactic is simply to encourage you to do what you really want to do anyway. And that is to be selfish. That is to be self-centered. That is to be about me, 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 and me, rather than being other person-centered or God-centered. It's like this Burger King ad I've kind of come across. This is all Satan has to say to people. Have a listen to it. You have the right to have what you want, exactly where you want it, because on the menu of life, you are today special. And tomorrow's, and the day after that, well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. I mean, you'd have to laugh at how ridiculous these words are, don't you? But in our heart of hearts, where no one's watching, where no one seems to care, or when we're under pressure, or when we felt hurt, when we felt insulted, isn't that kind of how we think? Isn't that how we feel in our hearts? Even if you're a follower of Jesus, isn't this kind of the sort of expectation, the sort of reflex that you might have? That we have a right to what we want, exactly how and when we want it? Friends, that is the sorry picture of people, including Christians. We're addicted to ourselves, our own selfish needs at the expense of others. And friends, that's the key ingredient to what leads to appalling crimes like child abuse. But in other circumstances, it's a billion ways, big and small, that we wrong each other, even here at church, and we wrong God. And for all that, we're under God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment. At the end of verse 3 there, we're destined for punishment and starting with death. And the Bible is saying that the church is full of people who were like this. And just say again, no, left to themselves, the church is not the solution, and it never was. It is God who provides a solution, but it's not the church. It's Jesus who brings us from death to life. Have a listen out for the idea, this thing that keeps being repeated, of being made alive, being raised to life with or by Jesus in the next part of the passage there from verse 4. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions or sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, God knows how hopeless and helpless we are left to ourselves. The only solution worth talking about, the only solution there is for Jesus to die as a substitute for us, for Jesus to take our punishment for all of our billion and one wrongs that we've done against other people, that we've done against God. It's only Jesus who can possibly pay our debts and free us from slavery to sin, to the devil, and to ourselves. Now, you may have more questions to ask about the mathematics of that. How does that work? How does one man pay for the sins of everybody? That's fine. We can have a chat afterwards. Really happy to talk to you about this. But please, just see the point for now. The church are full of people who could not help themselves. Christians, followers of Jesus, are just people who've woken up, simply woken up to the fact that they are dead without God, that we are absolutely part of the problem and no part of the solution. Christians are simply people who've found grace, found Jesus as God's solution. And you know what? Wonderfully, Christians can make a genuine fresh start, according to the Bible. Having been made alive, being forgiven through Jesus' death, now they can genuinely, though not perfectly, I'm going to qualify that, they genuinely begin to live for the good of others. So the point of what we've seen so far is that Christians in church are simply morally unworthy to be associated with God, to be part of the church. And so as a group, as an institution, they can never and they should never claim to be part of the solution, to be this morally perfect beacon of light. And great wrongs and injustices have been done by the church when it has forgotten that it's Jesus who is the solution to human wickedness and evil, not church. The church, and in fact the whole world, has always, always needed a saviour. Verses 8 and 9 hammers this home. Just in case we didn't hear it the first time, Jesus saves broken people with nothing to offer morally, and he saves them by grace. It's this old word that simply means for free. Have a look in the next couple of verses with me. For it is by grace you have been saved, for free, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. All right? In other words, not by what you do, not by your achievements, so that no one can boast. I just say again, make no mistake, the claims of the Bible, the claim of biblical Christianity, is not that the church is this perfect place full of perfect people or problem-free, just the opposite. We admit, or at least we should admit, to being deeply flawed people who need the forgiveness of God. Church isn't the solution, Jesus is. But don't go home just yet, because that's not all. Because God is actually working to change and to transform his people, the church. No, the church is not the solution, Jesus is the solution, but the way the Bible expects Jesus to be the solution is for Jesus to be showcased by his people, the church. So I'm not letting you off the hook here if you're a part of church here. It's not like, well, that's it. The Bible expects nothing of me. Quite the opposite. You know when you drive down the Bodezer Road on your way home from work, it's 5:30 in the afternoon, and you kind of crest this hill and you're on your way down, and there's always this pimply-faced teenager kind of holding a sign, domino sign, jumping up and down. You seen that? If you live down Algister and Parkinson Way, yeah, you will at 5:30. It's just hilarious sometimes. You're kind of stopping at the lights, and they're doing anything they can to attract your attention, trying to get you to notice that it's a, you know, cheaper today, cheaper Tuesday or whatever it is, that for $4.95 you too can have a bucket full of grease and I like pizzas, but they're not the best for you. Anyway, well, friends, that pimply-faced teenager holding that sign, that's how God expects Jesus to be shown in his world by the church. My last point, it's not there in your outline, but my last point is that church is a part of God's solution. Even if church is not the solution, Jesus is, church is a part of God's ultimate solution. It's there in the last verse there in verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the purpose statement of the church. This is what we're here for. A work of God to do good works. Yes, the church at its worst is ugly. But church, at its best. When church is being seriously and humbly showing Jesus to the world, church has always been this transformative force in our history, in our world, making a positive difference in our world, in our society. There are a number of things you can point to throughout history. You could talk about the condition of women and children, and particularly orphans and widows in Greco-Roman society. You could talk about the establishment of institutions to look after the sick and the poor. Did you know it's the church that started hospitals and schools and orphanages? See, those same institutions where abuse happened, what they began as a lifeline for the most helpless of people in society, whom no one was willing to look after. And then you can talk about abolition of slavery in the 18th century, most famous, William Wilberforce. Then there's women's right to vote a century ago. You may be sitting there as a woman and thinking, oh, well, you know, that's not much of a... we can take it for granted sometimes, but it's actually the church, spearheaded by Christian women wanting to live for Jesus, that fought for and won the right to vote in universal suffrage. It's impossible to deny that there's a great deal of good that Christians in church have done throughout history in the name of Jesus. You see, we're actually part of God's solution, that Christians, restored to right relationship with God, have good works prepared for us beforehand. That as we are transformed by God bit by bit, that we would transform the world around us for good. Not perfect, we're not perfect, but God wants us just to keep making progress. And this transformation is what God uses to draw attention to Jesus. Yeah, we are that pimply-faced teenager. People might kind of stop and wonder what we're doing, and laugh at us, or kind of just roll their eyes. But that's actually God's way of placarding Jesus for our world, for us to live godly and good lives in front of people. That's a real challenge for us who are a part of church here today, isn't it? To keep putting away anger, to keep not being involved in strife or malice or jealousy, power struggles, all those sorts of things that are destructive for relationships and speak terribly and drag the name of Jesus through the mud for outsiders, and instead be putting on love, peace, kindness, gentleness, humbleness, just to name a few things. Friends, as I finish, if you're not a churchgoer, by the way, you're so welcome here. We love having you here if you're not a regular part of church. I hope you won't write off Jesus just because of all the problems that church has and that church has been responsible for. But starting with this particular church, I hope you find that people here are loving, are gentle, are peaceable, are humble. People here will show you who Jesus is through their lives. I hope that's the case. And I hope you don't just stop there and think, wow, these people are nice. You know, obviously I was wrong before. You know, people in church, maybe they're all right. Well, actually, I hope you hear that and understand that the reason for the transformation, that the solution that's there, has been Jesus all along. Jesus who died for our sins, who raised us to life with him. Friends, if you don't have Jesus as someone that you know and that you're relating to, if he's not your Lord and Savior, please suspend your judgment and just come and see for yourself from the inside what church and what Christians are about, and that is Jesus. Now, friends, if you are a part of church here, which is the vast majority of you guys, let me encourage you to be real and genuine with people outside the church. You know what the big antidote to kind of this whole hypocrisy thing is that people often charge church and Christians with? It's actually just to show them, just tell them that you will be real and genuine with the struggles that you have, that you don't look like you've got it all together, that you worry about the future as well, you struggle with kids, and that you don't know what to do with your aging parents who are such a, you know, difficulty at times. That is the way we undress this thing about, because they know that. They know that we struggle with all those sorts of things. Friends, your life and attitude, especially when you're being real and genuine with outsiders, they will speak volumes about Jesus, especially at the point when you introduce Jesus into the conversation in your thinking. For those people who have no time for the church, it will be absolutely revolutionary. It'll be an absolute bomb for them to see that your world actually revolves around Jesus, even as you struggle. It's not about looking like an impressive human being, having it all together. In fact, it's probably better that you don't. It's about what God's done to transform you. It's about bringing glory to God by pointing them to Jesus as the one who's at work in you. Friends, church has been a part of the problem all along, but it's Jesus who is the solution to the problems and evils in our world. But it's only in church that you'll meet Jesus. It's only in the face of his broken people who are even now being transformed day by day to look more and more like Jesus. He is the solution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the Saviour of the church and the Saviour of the world. Thanks that he is your solution to the problem of evil and injustice in the world, which begins with the evil in our hearts. We ask for those of us who are followers of Jesus in this church, that we might enjoy and love our community, but always know that it is Jesus who is the solution and not us. That we might humbly and prayerfully look to do good in our city, in our world. For those of us who are not yet followers of Jesus, we ask that you might keep clarifying who Jesus is for them, and they might have all the obstacles cleared out of the way for them to see who you are through the lives of your people here at church. In his name we pray. Amen.